Let's listen now for the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not to give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about people. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. But for some time he refused. But finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care much about people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with all of her coming and going. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find such faith on the earth? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Holy and gracious God, it's persistence. It's often persistence that counts. And that's something that's difficult for us. We find better things to do with our time. We get distracted. And yet you are persistent with us. Your love, your grace, always unending, always before us. So help us to be persistent. To be persistent now in this moment as we hear and proclaim your word together, as your spirit moves in and among and through us, as we reach out to you in prayer. For we pray the prayer of the psalmist that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just this week, while I was away, as many of you know, on some continuing education, somebody asked me, knowing that I was a pastor, said, David, tell me, do you pray? Do I pray? Well, of course, I'm a pastor. Of course, I pray. And I went on to tell him about my prayer practice, about how I spend 30 minutes every day. I told him about sort of the rubric that I use. Many of you all have probably heard it or used it. You know, ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or the things that we ask of God, and using that as a framework for our prayer. I told him also, too, about how really meditation was a part of that it's not only what we say to God or what I say to God, my laundry list of requests, but that I'm also listening to God, and that there is, in fact, a great, long-standing 2,000-year tradition of Christian meditation. I told him about the great writer Richard Forrest, who said that Christian meditation is like Eastern meditation, except for one thing. There is the emptying out of self, but in Christian meditation, we make a second move to filling up with the presence of the holy, of God's presence in our life. And we do that, a long-standing, for 2,000 years, for some of the similar ways. We pay attention to breathing. We pick a refrain. For me, it's often an old Eastern Christian refrain, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us, upon me, and simply repeat that over and over and over again, trying to empty out my thoughts and be receptive to God's voice. I told him about all of these things, about my prayer practice, except for one thing, one important detail that I left out that, quite frankly, I should have if I'd been honest, and that was to add the little caveat at the end saying, that's what I do on a good day. That's what I do on a good day. That's not every day. I wish it were, and I confess to you, unfortunately, that is not, even for somebody who has in their job description that it is my job to pray, that you all, in fact, pay me to pray for you, for me, for the world. And yet, prayer comes in fits and starts. It seems that there is sometimes little time for prayer, although as a friend of mine comments, the existence of Facebook disproves that there is too little time for prayer. But I get distracted, and when I do pray, my mind wanders. It fills up with other things like the grocery list or other to-dos that I have to accomplish. I try to force those thoughts out, but I don't know. They come clowning in anyway. And then sometimes I sit in the silence and I wonder what it is that I am doing anyway when I pray. What is this thing really? What is this thing that we call prayer? I mean, prayer is a problem for us modern people. We like to be rational, thoughtful folks, scientific, logical folks. But prayer seems to defy all of that. And so we wonder, when we pray, does God hear our prayers? And am I really speaking to God, or am I maybe only speaking to myself? And if I pray to God for healing and I'm healed, does that mean that God would not have healed me if I had prayed or hadn't prayed? And if someone prays and isn't healed, well, what does that mean? Prayer has a lot of questions for us. The problem, though, that the preaching professor Tom Long says is that not only are we uncertain about prayer, but in fact, just the opposite, that we know, we have the good sense to know that when we pray, we're literally putting our faith on the line. I mean, we're really asking questions. Is there really a God or not? And if there is a God, is God really listening to us? And is there a God who cares about us, who hears and responds to us? I mean, I don't mean to tell you, those are terrifying, faith-shaking kinds of questions. No wonder a lot of people seem to avoid prayer. Better not to risk it. Luke tells us a lot about prayer. Prayer is a common topic for Luke. Earlier in Luke's Gospels, the disciples have come to Jesus saying, "Lord, teach us how to pray," as if there is some sort of secret formula. But Jesus, in his wisdom, even though he knows that there is no right way to pray, you just have to do it, that sometimes it can be hard enough for us to start any conversation with a friend, with an estranged spouse, and certainly with God. So he gives them a template. But then here, just a little bit later, Jesus also then tells them a parable. A parable about prayer. A parable about a woman and an unjust judge. And he tells them this story in order that they might pray always and not lose heart. I've heard this quote attributed to all sorts of people. I think the theologian Soren Kierkegaard from Denmark, but somebody said once, even though prayer does not always change God, it can often change us. Prayer can put us in the right frame of mind, the right determination. But sometimes I wonder if that suggestion isn't even a little bit dangerous. I mean, even though Kierkegaard or Lewis or Wesley, whoever said this, even though this wasn't their intent, that suggestion, I think, can sometimes reduce prayer to just some sort of self-talk, some sort of auto-suggestion that we're really just talking to ourselves, pumping ourselves up, rather than really talking to God. But Jesus told them this parable in order that they might pray always and not lose heart. Well, if you think, though, that prayer is a particularly modern problem for us who are logical and reasonable and quite often skeptical, if you think it's just a modern problem, think again. I mean, after all, why would have Jesus told his disciples this parable about prayer if they weren't having some problems with it? Why would have he given the Lord's Prayer to them as a model if they were so confident in it and if everyone believed in it? In fact, as I said, all throughout Luke and the corresponding book Acts, there's a whole lot of talk about prayer. And all this suggests then that prayer just isn't a modern problem. It's a constant problem, a problem for anyone who believes in God, who tries to reach out to God, to talk with God. Prayer is a scary thing sometimes. Prayer raises tough and troublesome questions. Is there a God? And if there is there a God that hears us, who acts for us? Again, Long says that the problem beneath all of our problems with prayer is the very problem that Jesus addresses here. The underlying problem is that we simply lose heart. We give up. I mean, think about it. If we really were 100% confident in the power of prayer, if we really believed that prayer could affect world peace or convinced that prayer changes things and can change us and can heal broken bodies and broken lives and severed relationships, then trust me, all of us would be on our knees praying constantly, right? You couldn't keep us from praying if we were confident in the effectiveness of it. But isn't the problem that Jesus addresses here? We just lose heart. We give up. We lack persistence. To address this, then, Jesus tells a story about persistence. It's a persistent woman, a widow. And because she's a widow, we know that she is incredibly vulnerable, particularly in that day and time. See, in that day, in that time, in that culture, she really had no one to look after her interests. She had no legal standing, no one to protect her. Without a husband or a father or at least a good son, she had no recourse and was reduced to poverty. And in her vulnerability, evidently, someone has tried to take advantage of her. She has a case against them. Maybe somebody's tried to take advantage of her in business, or somebody has tried to use her vulnerability to get something out of her. Do you know what the median age of fraud victims are in this country? Across the board, all victims of fraud in this country, the median age is 65. Evidently, widows are quite still vulnerable, widowers as well. This widow is vulnerable, and she has a case to bring, and so she takes the case to a judge, and not a very conscientious one. In fact, maybe even a bit of a corrupt one. I mean, granted, we cut him some slack. Maybe he's a little bit overworked. Maybe his docket is too full. Many judges are. But whatever the problem is, he basically tells the widow, get lost. Get out of here. So what hope does she have? I mean, this poor widow, vulnerable, with someone taking advantage of her, without any legal protection, totally powerless, and she can't even get the judge to hear her case. What hope does she have? Well, she has one thing. She has the ability to pester the judge to death. She won't give in. She won't give up. She keeps calling him, texting him, showing up at his house, in his chambers. She will not leave him alone. She's a nuisance. She is persistent. And finally, this judge says to himself, you know, even though I could care less about God, and I really don't like people very much, I'm going to give this woman what he wants just so she will get out of my hair. Jesus told this parable in order that we might pray always and not lose heart. Now, how does this story keep us doing that? How does it keep us praying with such persistence? I mean, maybe in the story, Jesus wants us to understand that even though the world may be broken or unjust or corrupt, if we just keep working at it, if we basically and persistently believe that the world is a good place, then things will work out in the end. Maybe. Or maybe we're supposed to understand that this parable is that prayer really does work if you just keep at it. I mean, sometimes prayer works slowly, but don't lose heart. Prayer works. Maybe. Or maybe this is not a story about the rewards of persistent prayer. But maybe it is about something else. Again, Long says that really this is a story maybe a little bit less about prayer and more about God, about the character of God. You see, Jesus tells us, if this sleazy, good-for-nothing judge will open up his hand to those who are persistent in seeking justice, then how much more is God going to do? How much more does God actually do? Maybe a more positive example. When your child suffers or has suffered from some sort of great injustice, receives some blow in their life, what do? You comfort the child. You say, there, it's going to be all right. And when you say that, I mean, what do you mean? I mean, you don't mean that the child's pain is silly or pointless. You do take their pain seriously. I mean, why else would you bother comforting the child if the child wasn't really in pain? And you don't mean either that everything is going to be all right, at least in this moment, or that fate will be reversed and everything will work out in this particular circumstance. I mean, because you've lived long enough, you know enough about life that quite frankly, some things don't always work out perfectly. No, when we say there, it's going to be all right, what you mean is that finally, ultimately, in the big picture of things, that the world is structured in such a way that eventually things will be all right. The pain isn't going to last forever. The worst setbacks that we experience in life can be integrated into our lives, can even be useful tools that we use further in our lives for some good, something positive coming out of the pain. In other words, when you say there, everything will be all right, you're making a statement of faith about the ultimate character of the world, aren't you? Well, this parable that we have from Jesus about the widow and the unjust judge, it's a story about the character not of the world, but of God, of the trustworthiness of God, of the God who is persistent in God's love and care for us. I mean, you may remember some of those great moments in Scripture, particularly those prayers in the Old Testament where people will actually try to challenge God a little bit. I love those stories, like when Moses, when God is so fed up with the people of Israel, who he has just released from captivity in Egypt, and God's just had enough with them and just said, I'm just going to wipe them out. And Moses says, oh, wait a minute, God. I mean, didn't you promise... I mean, remember, you're the one who said, or even worse, he even pesters God a little bit and says, you know, if you do such a thing, what are the neighbors going to think? You're supposed to be a loving God, aren't you? I mean, these prayers in the Old Testament, they're not just merely pestering God. They are, in fact, defending God's character. They know who God is. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So says the shame of the refrain of the Old Testament. They are saying in their speeches to God, I believe that you are a righteous God who'll work for the good of your people. But how do we know that? I mean, how do we know that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? How do we know? How do we know? Well, we have our relationship with God. We have the story of God's relationship with God's people. We have the good news of Jesus Christ, the one who came to love us persistently. His love did not falter even all the way to the cross. That's how we know. And that is why we pray. That is why we pray and not lose heart. That's our model of persistence. That's one of the things that strikes me about this church, struck me from the very beginning, is the seriousness with which you deal with prayer. I mean, I love the prayer cards that people write out and offer their prayers every Sunday morning. I love the fact that I didn't have to convince anybody once I came to start a prayer team. There was already one meeting every Wednesday morning lifting up prayer. Prayer to God, prayer on behalf of one another and the world. A congregation that takes that prayer, our prayers to God, seriously, persistently, Sunday after Sunday, week after week. Granted, one of the complaints I've often heard in other churches about the little prayer list is, why do we keep repeating the same prayers? Because we are to pray and not lose heart. This congregation gets that. It knows how to pray and not lose heart. One of the folks that I know prays and prays well is Chris Howard, who prays and does not lose heart, but prays consistently. And so I've actually asked Chris to come and share a few words about the importance of prayer in his life and in this congregation's life. Chris?
Thank you, David. Now, prayer, is it important to you and your family and your life? David was right. We have a prayer group that meets on Wednesday morning. And if you want to look at people who have been praying consistently for a long time, we've had this prayer group going for close to 20 years, I guess. And we have some people that have been on there that whole 20 years. Obviously, prayer works. They're still with us. But, you know, in my own life, when we first, Jenny and I were trying to decide if we wanted to move to Florida, you know, is this right for us? Is this what you want us to do? You know, Jesus said that we should pray incessantly, pray all the time for not only for what you want, but what to find out what he wants you to do and to thank him for what he has done for us. And Jenny and I, we prayed to see if we should make a move from Indiana to Florida. We, you know, my boys were both in college and I wasn't going any further with the company. I was as far as I could go. And so we prayed about it and we thought, okay, give us some kind of a sign. We put the house on the market, and it sold. But the people, we really didn't want to leave until the end of the year. The people that bought our house didn't want it until the end of December. Wonderful. We rented the house from them for 5-6 months. And obviously, this is the way it was meant to be in what we perceive God to say to us. And we pray. You know, we lost a son last year, and we prayed. But then we have to think. God says, and Jesus said, that God will do all things in his time, and if what you are asking for is what his plans are for you, then all of those plans will come to fruition. God is good. And when you pray all the time. You pray for yourself. You thank God. You thank him for the gifts. You thank him for the things that he's done. And you thank him and ask for the things that you want done. And we, Bob and I, on Wednesday mornings, we're amazed at the prayers that we've been praying for people. And it's amazing what has happened to them. Prayer works. And we think everyone should pray.
Jesus said we should pray always and not lose heart. As we move forward as a congregation, as we face the future that God is already laying out for us, I invite us to pray. I hope you already do pray for Hope Church, but if you do, I pray you will continue. If you don't, I pray that you will start. And you can start just simply, Lord, please bless us at Hope. and please bless this community. Actually, and join me on Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock to pray. Absolutely. But actually, if you would you pray that prayer with me now? Lord, please bless Hope and please bless this community. Please pray with me. Say it out loud. Lord, please bless Hope and please bless this community. Amen.